morning, we just sort of continue on the same theme of things that have to do with the heavenly city and things that have to do with everyday life. In the Bible, you see this word overcomer used quite frequently. And sometimes this word overcomer is misunderstood, because in one place it refers to the initial act where a person becomes an overcomer when they're first born again. And so later on, after a person is saved, then they are an overcomer because Christ is in them. And so in what's known as the Arminian camp of Baptist belief, some people believe it's all the same. Well, once Christ gets inside you, for the rest of your life, he tries to live his life in you. And you either let him or you don't. And that's a form of overcoming, but you couldn't do it unless he had come to live inside you. And because he lives inside you and he overcame the world, that makes you an overcomer. Now, this life that we're living in, I don't have to tell you it's difficult. Look at Bob and Geraldine Christie. And she's just told you what bad shape they're in. And every one of you here have had trials and tribulations in life, almost without exception. So if we're God's children, how come things don't go well for us all the time? This planet on which we live is a staging ground. And after we get saved, we shouldn't expect to have lives that are just filled with constant joy and excitement. And we shouldn't expect to be spiritually uplifted all the time. There's only one thing that I have found in God's Word that you can use as a sound foundation that will allow you to have day-to-day encouragement continually, even in the midst of trial and tribulation. And it's based on the promises of God. Now, a lot of churches hire pastors that they want them to be men with good bedside manners, people who can come around and emotionally lift them up, people who can minister to their physical needs, and that's what they want for a pastor, and quite frankly, that's what they get. But if a man does not teach what the Lord gave to cause us to constantly be able to go on in the midst of trouble and trials, he's not using what God gave him for that purpose. Now, we're going to talk about the heavenly city of God's overcoming children. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Unless, after you're saved, you set your affection on things above, things you've never seen, heavenly things, things hoped for. Unless you set your hope, your future dreams, your aspirations, your reason for living on things not seen, life is going to be impossible for you to live, even though you're a child of God. Every single day of your life is not guaranteed by God to be filled with spiritual blessings, in the sense that everything's going to go fine in the physical or material realm. You're going to have problems in the flesh, trouble in the flesh, and there's no question about it. There's only one way to get through it: to have the kind of faith where you hope for things you've never seen, like the coming kingdom of God and the heavenly city and the new Jerusalem and all the marvelous things that God's promised. Unless you set your faith on things not seen. And it's sort of like when I was in Vietnam. That was miserable. It was terrible. It was horrible. But whenever I would get down to the coastline out of the interior and I could look across the South China Sea, it's true, the things that were back here in the United States, I hoped for because I'd seen them. My wife and my children were back here. It's true that they were things I hoped for. It's true they were things I'd seen. But that's the one thing that got me through Vietnam, the fact that I knew one day I would leave and go back to something a whole lot better. Well, I'll guarantee you that the heavenly city and the new Jerusalem and the new earth and the promises of God are a jillion times better than what I was looking back across the South China Sea toward home, hoping for and believing in things I had seen. I've never seen the New Jerusalem, never seen the heavenly city. It's a thing I hoped for. It's a thing I've never seen. Now, that's what's happened down through the ages. In verse 2 of Hebrews 11, chapter verse 2. For by it, that is, that kind of faith, they had a faith in heavenly things they'd never seen. For by it, the elders, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, they're all listed in the 11th chapter. The elders obtained a good report. And these all, having obtained a good report, the good report was based on their ability to believe something to the extent they were willing to go through life and put up with all its trials and hardships without blaming God, without feeling guilty, but going ahead and serving God in the midst of adversity, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. You see, Abraham wasn't taken out to the heavenly city. He wasn't taken out to the new earth. And they went through lifetimes of suffering and inconvenience and troubles and trials that were far greater than most of ours. And yet they endured because they had a hope on things that were to come. Now in John 17 and 4, we find, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Notice it says me to do, no one else. Jesus had a particular commission, a particular role, a particular job, a particular function that he was to perform. It was given to him alone. He came and he finished the work completely and thoroughly. He fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law. He did every single thing that was necessary to allow a man in flesh to stand justified before God. He was born without sin in the flesh. He was born without sin, period. He came into the world. He lived a perfect life, which the first Adam did not do, and the last Adam, Jesus Christ, did. And because he did, God accepted him as a man and gave him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. And when we trust Christ, God gives us that righteousness that that man performed during his life here. And when he looks at us, he sees the righteousness of that man, and he accepts his finished work as our finished work, and we are saved in Christ Jesus by our faith in him. But these things have I spoken unto you, John 16, 33. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. You're not going to find peace. I've known a lot of you now for 23 years, some a little shorter time. I've watched the trials and tribulation in your life, and right now some things are rolling over in my mind about Rosie and about Anna, about Paul and about Elsie and about Sister George and about Geraldine and about... See, all of you, all these things are rolling over in my mind. I've watched you have this tribulation. I'm watching some of you right now have tribulations with your friends and with your families. The only way you're going to have peace in this life is to grit your teeth, thank God that you know Christ as Savior, realize that the kind of faith he wants you to have is based upon things you've never seen, things hoped for. Set your faith on those. Believe that one day things will not only be better, but that it will be better forever because of the promises of God, and that you have an opportunity to live in that heavenly city on that new earth. All of us are going to heaven that are saved, but not everyone is going to live in that heavenly city. So you want peace? There's only one way you can have it. If you have an abiding faith that the promises of God are true, and every time tragedy comes in your life, whether it's with your children, with your family, with your wife, with your husband, you understand that that is a natural part of life. And you can have peace going through it because God will get you through it. Maybe not the way you want, but God will get you through it. In the world, ye shall have tribulation. So expect it. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now, if he hadn't overcome the world, if he hadn't finished the work his Father gave him to do, then none of us could go to heaven and be on that new earth. None of us could be saved. And we would have all have ended up eternally separated from God in the devil's hell. But he has overcome the world. He has finished the work. And so now I know that I'm going to heaven. Now, that's how I can have peace. People that aren't sure of their salvation, people that aren't certain that God's promises are true, people who don't trust Christ as their Savior but believe they can lose their salvation, they never have any peace. I have peace because he overcame the world. He is the overcomer, and because he overcame it, I know that by faith in him, I'm going to heaven. I'm going to be on the new earth. So the only reason that I'm living now is to give honor and glory to God. That's the purpose of Christ coming inside me, and to live my life in faith in him through whatever trial and tribulation comes. In John 15:5, he said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. That doesn't mean that Jesus jumps in you when you get saved, and the first time you get bad enough, he jumps out. It doesn't mean you can lose your salvation. This is talking about abiding in fellowship with Jesus Christ. He says, I'm the vine. I'm the source of the strength, just like the strength flows through the vine, out through the branches, and they produce fruit. He said, if you'll abide in me, if you'll stay in fellowship with me, if you'll worship me, if you'll follow my commandments, if you'll come to church and serve me and worship me regularly, and you'll try to stay in fellowship with me and have a good, warm relationship with me, and I in you, the same bringeth forth much fruit. He says, for without me ye can do nothing. He finished the work. He's overcome the world. You cannot lose your salvation. Once you trust Christ, you're going to heaven, period. That's settled. But don't just say, well, I'm glad I'm saved, and I'm going to heaven. That settles that. Now I'm going to just do pretty much what I want, and I'm going to live my life my way. Don't do that. Don't do that. Because that way you lose your fellowship with the Lord. And you sit and wonder, and you say, I should be doing this, and I know I ought to be doing that, and I ought to know I ought to be doing this. And you sit and you feel guilty about it all the time. Quit feeling guilty about it. And start trying to find a close, warm, intimate, personal relationship with Christ through worshiping with him in his church. If you stay in fellowship with the Lord, and every time you sin, confess your sin, try to serve and worship him in the church where God placed down here for that purpose, then you'll produce a lot of fruit. But unless you do that, for without me you can do nothing. You're a hazard to yourself, and you're a hazard to one another. 1 John 5:5. Now we're going to go backwards on this because there's two different subjects discussed here. 1 John 5:5. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Okay, when you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you put your faith in him, you trust him, you believe he's the promised one, you believe he finished the work, you believe he overcame the world, you understand that you're helplessly, hopelessly lost, and without him you can do nothing. When you understand that Christ said, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost, then what happens is this. You put all your faith in him, not part of it, but all of it. And by putting your faith in him, God accepts you as being the overcomer in Christ. And because Christ overcame the world, Christ comes to live in you. You are placed in Christ, and nothing can ever separate you from the love of God. Now notice in verse 4, we're going backwards. We're leading up to verse 5. For who whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. Now when you receive Christ, you are made an overcomer. But you are only an overcomer because he has finished the work, he has overcome the world, and without him you can do nothing. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory. Now he's going to tell you what the victory is that overcometh the world. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. So, all of us who know Christ as Savior have been made overcomers in Christ. And because we are in Christ and Christ is in us and we will never be separated from the love of God in Christ Jesus, we are saved and we're going to heaven. For this is the love of God. Verse 3. Aha. So why did Christ come to live in us? Well, I went backwards on this because the Lord has been talking about dealing with a particular subject here in 1 John the 5th chapter. And so he suddenly switched from the subject of love in verse 3. In verse 4, he went on to be an overcomer, told us how we have the ability and capacity to love. Verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. What are his commandments? Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Here's his commandments. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. Now, if you love God, you're going to try to let him overcome the world again, living in you. And because you are born of God, the overcomer living in you wants you in your life that you now live in the flesh for the rest of it to try to overcome the world by obeying his commandments. And you can't do that out of God's church. You can't do that if you're not serving the Lord. I don't care how hard you try. You can't. Because the Lord indicated he wanted his children to serve him in his church. And sometimes when I used to preach some hellfire and brimstone messages, I remember years ago, and I remember some of the people used to come back on Sunday night because they were so almost scared of going to hell if they didn't come back. But that doesn't last very long. You've got to learn to serve the Lord because he lives in you, and because that's the only way you're going to find peace with him is when you make up your mind that he's worth serving. Now notice, we're going to go back, and we're going to lead up to 1 John, the fifth chapter. But we're covering all the verses, but we're doing it in order so we can find the subjects. We're going to go back into chapter 4, and we're going to look at verses 19 all the way into 5 and 2. We've already covered 1 John 3 through 5. Now we're going to look in the chapter before it and come right down to 5:2. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. We love him because he first loved us. If Christ had not loved us and given himself for us, we could never have been saved. And if Christ had not come into us to live in us permanently after we were saved, we could never love like Jesus Christ. You can't love like God unless God is in you. And that happens when you're born again. And one of the problems in missionary Baptist churches is, down through the years, people can't understand why some people in churches have caused more trouble than they're worth. They're cantankerous, they're mule-headed, they're stubborn. Oh, I'm not talking about just being disagreeable. That's no problem. Everybody's disagreeable from time to time. But I mean people that just continually cause troubles and problems and get on the phone, try to run pastors off, try to talk about other members, and they've been doing it for 40 years and you've never seen any change, and they've never caused anything but trouble in the church. Well, I strongly suspect that the reason is because they don't know how to love like God. And the reason they don't know how to love like God is because they have never been born again. And without Christ in you, you're going to be like that in a church all your life, because it's going to irritate you, all the preaching, and you're going to try to get back at the church and people through constant complaining and grumbling. If a man say, verse 20, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? If you can't love someone that has the same Savior living inside them that is living inside you, something is wrong. Now, you may not like their ways, and you may not like their attitudes, and you may not like them personally, but because Christ lives in them, you're going to try to love them in spite of what they are, simply because of who indwells them, and because you recognize that with him indwelling them, there is always the possibility for change in their lives. Every child of God, no exceptions, is meant to continually have a change in attitude from the time that they become overcomers, the moment that Christ saves them, until the time that they die. Verse 21, and this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Why keep God's commandments? Why do it? Well, first of all, you find peace in this life. You stay in fellowship with God. You're able to face trials and tribulations and go through it. You're not always criticizing other people. You're not always looking for fault in other people. You're not always grumbling and complaining. You're not always trying to justify yourself. You're so busy trying to stay in fellowship with God by keeping his commandments, you don't have time to look at other people, and you just go ahead and try to live your life for him. If you don't love your brother, you better start looking inside yourself, and you better start talking to God, because something's seriously wrong. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Now, when it says is the Christ, it means the anointed one, the Messiah, the special one, the one that was sent of God, the only one who could finish the work. In other words, he said that you gave to me this work, and he finished it. You just don't, just a casual say, well, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. I'm sorry. Just a casual thing won't get it. You've got to have your faith in him completely and totally. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. That's someone that's trusting Jesus to save them, because he's the anointed one, the appointed one, the only one who could do it, and the only one who could keep them. And everyone that loveth him that begat, naturally we love the Lord because he begat us, loveth him also that is begotten of him. Every one of you that know Christ as your Savior were begotten of God. Every one of you experienced the new birth. So everyone that loves God, every one of you, and myself included, that love God because he saved us in the testimony service, that's the thing we say most of all. I want to thank the Lord because he saved me. I love the Lord because he saved me. Well, then it says everyone that that's happened to loveth him also that is begotten of him. So a member who continually hates the other church members, talks about them, malicious, never shows any signs of change, I seriously question whether or not they're saved. Verse 2. 1 John 5:2. By this we know Now, it is true that a man can forget he was once purged from his old sins. And it is true that you can get so far out of fellowship with God, you don't know which end is up. And it is true that you can get so confused because you're out of fellowship that you're not even sure you're saved anymore. But I tell you one way you can know that you're saved. By this, if you love the people that God gave the new birth to, by this, we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. When you try to keep God's commandments as His child because you love the brethren, you're not going to commit adultery with a brother's wife. You're not going to lie about a brother in Christ. You're going to keep the commandments of God because you love the brethren and you don't want to hurt them, you don't want to harm them, and you care for them. And so if you love the brethren, the Ten Commandments of God are pretty well going to take care of themselves, because if you love someone, you're naturally not going to do anything to cause them embarrassment or harm or hurt. Now, why then should we be an overcomer in life after we're saved? Revelation 3:21-22. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. Now, the only point I really want to make here, it involves rulership. But if you're sitting by somebody in the throne, that means you're pretty close to them. It means you're pretty close together. In life, if you maintain fellowship with the Lord by keeping His commandments, then in the heavenly city, you're going to be right close to where He is. And that's the greatest reward a man or woman can receive. The overcomer is someone who goes ahead, joins one of God's churches, is baptized the way they're supposed to be, goes ahead and serves God the way that God instructed, not the way they think it should be. Even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in His throne. This is talking about a relationship in heaven where you're in the immediate vicinity of the Lord. You can't get any closer than sitting with Him on His throne. And it's talking about an eternal relationship, and it's in the heavenly city. So why keep His commandments? Well, look at verse 22. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Well, if He's addressing this to the churches, then it ought to be very plain that you ought to be a member of God's church after you get saved. And after you get saved, you become an overcomer by keeping His commandments. One of the commandments of the Lord to every child of God is that they submit themselves to scriptural baptism after they've been saved. And then they serve God in His church. They are rated by God as overcomers depending on the works they do in the church. Then in Revelation 22:14, it says, blessed or happy are they that do His commandments. So why do His commandments after you're saved? Those who do His commandments after they are saved are those who are responding to His Spirit through His Word. As He communicates with them through His Word what they should be doing, and that's why I say you should unite with one of the Lord's churches. Blessed are they that do His commandments. Why? Well, where's the tree of life? It's inside the city. Where's the throne of God? It's inside the city. That they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. So what we're talking here about being an overcomer, when you get saved, you're an overcomer. Now the question is, are you going to live an overcoming life in the kingdom of God? Now, quite frankly, as you see on this diagram, we're going to have a marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven. The Lord's going to select out people that are going to live very close to Him in the millennial reign that you see here, and then later on in the heaven age in a heavenly city. If you want to live in that city, and you want to sit with Him and be there with Him continually forever, then you're going to have to let the one who lives in you guide and direct your life. And if you're not serving God in one of His churches, you're not letting Him direct your life. And I'm sorry, that's just the way it is. But His throne is in that city. The tree of life is in the city. And certainly it's something that we ought to think about. And that's the end of the devotional. So I'll shut this thing off. And anyone that has to go to the classes has probably already left.